Timothy 1, verses 8 through 11. We're going to do three whole verses tonight, and I hope that we can take and get out of here before 8:30, right? I had a little bit of, had to work a little bit on this one right here, and I hope that, because I learned a lot from here, and I hope that I can share a little bit about what I learned with you tonight so you can go home knowing a little bit more. We're going to start right out with verse 8. It says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." Now, first, let's clarify that we're talking about God's law here, not talking about man's law. Man's law initially had to have some kind of place to start from. And I think it's consistent with history that in our country, in the United States, one of the basic foundations or one of the things that our forefathers built the law on, they started out with biblical foundations and stuff. It doesn't mean that we're still there, but that's kind of where they started. And the laws are meant to be consistent. I think it's very important that they be consistent. As a law enforcement officer, I have to take and be consistent in how I enforce the law, and I have to be consistent about how I know what's there so I can stay on a, and not just do it one way this time and do it another way this time. It has to be consistent. And when I started trying to research a little bit about the consistency of the law, first place I went was in Black's Law Dictionary. Now, Black's Law Dictionary has been out there a really long time. The first edition of the Black's Law Dictionary was published in 1891. So this goes back to some real foundational issues about where our law came from. And that dictionary describes consistent as an order done logically with a pattern. Anything that doesn't change or it follows rules or standards. Now, I think that if we think about that and then think about what's going on in our country now as far as with man's laws and man's policies and stuff, it's not following that direction anymore, not very often. It's when I kind of Googled it up, laws and consistency, it said, well, consistent law should always require flexibility. That's kind of a counteractive there, right? And it says that common law places emphasis on precedent while allowing freedom for interpretation. And we run into that a lot anymore. It seems like the interpretation of the law takes precedence over the actual basic foundational law. So, and the concerted effort of this, of what's going on anymore is, oh, well, it feels right for me. And if it feels right, that's what should be right. That's pretty consistent with 2 Timothy 4:3, right? 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Sound doctrine, to me, is the foundation for everything. It's foundation for our day-to-day living. It should be the foundation for where our laws are at. And they just keep moving away from that. So, having said that, I want to, again, say that tonight we want to focus mostly, we want to focus on what God's law is, because that's the foundation, and that's where we're going to take and try to stay tonight, and then we'll take and bring that back and show how that might have an effect on our interaction with man's law today. So where does God's law begin? The first giving of God's law was in Exodus 20 when he gave the Ten Commandments. And I'm not going to read Exodus 20, but I'm going to go through those 10 commandments real quick. The first one is, shall have no other gods before me. The second one, shall not erect any idols. Third one, shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Shall keep the Sabbath holy. Number five, shall honor thy father and mother. Number six, shall not murder. Number seven, shall not commit adultery. Number eight, shall not steal. And number nine, shall not bear false witness. And number 10, thou shalt not covet. And shall, when I think about that shall thing, when our department policy, when you have policy, you have two different kinds of policy. You have policy that says, in this kind of instance here, you should do that. In this kind of instance here, you shall do that. Should is, that gives you a little leeway. A leeway, well, okay, you should be able to do that, but you know, there's kind of a gray area there and you need to be a little bit flexible on it. But when it says shall, that's the way you're going to do it, or you're going to can be sitting there on the wrong side of the review board. Well, that gives us our 10 basic beginnings of the law. And we could add in there very easy, Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus answered with the first one, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's not an addition, he's just repeating that. He says this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we got basically 12 laws there for beginning of the laws. Those first 10, well, actually 11, I'm sorry, my apology. But through time, the Jewish leaders, by the time Christ came along, had been debating these commandments. And what does this commandment here mean? And how do we do that? And what are the practical implications of this right here? And by the time Christ came along, do you know how many laws were in the Torah? How many laws are in the Torah that they are expected to have to follow in order to be a good Jew? 613 laws. 613 laws. There's 365 negative laws or don't do laws. Don't do this, don't do that. One for each day of the year. I think that was kind of an odd, I'm not really sure what the resemblance to that is, but 365 laws of don't do. There's 248 positive or do this. The 248 reflects upon, allegedly, there's 248 bones in the human body. I didn't pull out my medical journal to take and check that thing out, so they've got 613 laws. It's hard enough for me to think about, okay, we got to try to cover the 10 commandments and obey those 10, but 613, some of those, 27 of them can only be obeyed if you're within the Holy Land, within Israel. That's a lot of laws, and it's impossible for people to take and follow those. So what use is the law? And when we, you know, that verse there, the law is good if we use it lawfully. It says if we use it lawfully. So that would indicate that the law could be used unlawfully. The way the Jews were using the laws, or the Pharisees against Christ and stuff in the times of the Bible and the early church, were first of all to try to divide church. It was a point of contention, something to argue about, something to subvert the forces of the church and the movement for the church. They used the law to justify themselves, to justify their actions. I can do this because I follow the law. And They used the law to try to allege that a path to heaven existed through the law, which it never did. Never, ever was the path to heaven through the law. If you even look back to the times of Abraham, Abraham through faith was able to find favor with the Lord. And that's what has always been and always will be, is faith in God is what saves us, not the law, not adherence to the law. Lawfully, the way to use the law lawfully is for the restraint to sin, to give us a boundary, a way, something to kind of hold us in, a rule of life. It's an instruction book. This is our instruction manual. The answers to all of our how do we deal with this, how do we deal with that, are right here in the Word. And this is where the law is, and that's what the purpose of a lawful purpose of the law is to give us instructions on better living, to be able to be closer to God. But we cannot be saved by it. We can only be saved by knowing Christ. If we go to Galatians 2:16, in Galatians 2:16 it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. In Ephesians 2:8 through 9 says, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Works being anything you can do in the law is what works are. You know, I like Galatians a lot of times when I'm reading about the law and stuff, because the church in Galatia was subject to a really common attack against churches back in those days. The way they went about it was people within the church said, well, you kind of have to follow the law. In the church and the law, they were saying that in addition to knowing Christ, you had to follow the law. You had to be circumcised, and you had to follow this ritual or that one or whatever, or whatever. Now, it occurs to me that a good portion of those folks may have been people that grew up in the Jewish tradition and used to the Jewish tradition. This is what's familiar to them and comfortable to them. So that's the reason why they wanted to teach that, well, yeah, I've accepted Christ, but I also want to keep the familiar here because it's comfortable zone, and they kept kind of throw that stuff in there. And throughout the book of Galatians, Paul is talking about here is where the law starts, stops, and faith begins. This is why faith is what's going to bring us, bring you to Christ. In the third chapter, Galatians in particular speaks of how Abraham was saved by faith. And Abraham's faith in Christ is what saved him, not his adherence to the law. And in the third chapter of Galatians, it talks about how those who attempt to follow the law are under a curse. And I think about that, okay, yeah. If I had 613 laws, that things that I had to take and do, not just daily, but for the rest of my life in order to get to heaven, I would feel a little cursed, wouldn't you? That'd be a sorry way to have to live. And nobody's capable of following all that. And in Galatians 3:21, it says, is the law then against the promises of God? The promises of God being that we are saved by the blood of Christ and not by the law. Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Okay. We see it, we hear it every day on the news where they're talking about, oh, man, there's an active shooter in this school today, and we need to go, and we're going to fix all this by passing another law. And we got all this crime in the streets, and we're just going to pass another law that says this crime is not legal anymore, and we're going to fix it. Right? You hear that every day almost, seems like. But it's not going to fix it. And that's the same thing Galatians 3:21 is saying right here, that he can't just make a law that says, now you're saved, because we have what? Freedom of choice, don't we? God wants us to come to him because we want to come to him, not because there's a law that says this is the way we go. It'd be just, that wouldn't be better than a bunch of robots or something. So righteousness is not by the law, but by faith in Christ, by accepting Christ. And Galatians 3, 23-25, it says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor. Now my King James Version says, therefore the law was our school teacher. And another version, I don't remember which one it was, said the law is a roadmap and our path, which brings us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. We are no longer bound by that law. And this is where I kind of came into like a brick wall, because I many times have had people tell me, said, oh yeah, yeah, you Christians, you think that, you know, here's this verse right here, it says, this, the law is for the unrighteous, but not for Christians. How many of you guys have heard that? Have you had anybody throw that in your face? I've heard it too many times. And I had taken a look at that and say, well, wait a minute, yeah? No? What? What does that mean? That the law is for the unrighteous, but not for the Christians. And you know, verse 9 it says, knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous person. And wait a minute. Now what? Doesn't Paul say in Romans 3:10 that there is none righteous, not one? So how? But we can become righteous. We have the option of becoming righteous when we accept Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, just a few verses further on, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we can only become righteous through Christ. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So once we have accepted Christ and let him into our heart, we become righteous in him. We're not righteous in ourselves. We're not righteous because we have followed the law or because we have done anything right. We're only righteous because of the grace of God and because we have accepted Christ. At that point, we become the righteous. So now, we're going to talk about the people that the law is for in these verses, what the law is pointed towards. It says, knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners. Oh, looks like we're talking about the Ten Commandments here now, huh? That kind of covers the first and the second of the commandments, right? For the unholy and profane, that takes the third and the fourth commandments up, doesn't it? For murderers of fathers, and murders of mothers for manslayers? Okay, well, there we got the fifth and the sixth commandments. And for fornicators, for sodomites, there's a seventh commandment. For kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, the eighth, ninth, and tenth commandments. There's our basic laws right there, and Paul just covered all of those right there in those verses. And if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine being the foundation of our life that God has pointed out to us about how he wants us to live our lives. So how is the law made for the unrighteous? This is where I really struggled. You know, why is it necessary to list all these things here that this is for these people here? These are why these laws are here, why God has this stuff. And in the course of studying this, I came across an analogy that I really, really liked. It says God's law, those Ten Commandments up there, let's just use those right there. God's law can be compared to a mirror. The purpose of the mirror is not to wash your face, but rather to show you the dirt on your face and drive you to soap and water. I like that. Amen. You know, that mirror is not going to save my soul. It's not going to save me from the embarrassment of having a big old black splotch here across my face. But that mirror will show me that, oh, I need to go find soap and water. And what kind of soap and water does my soul need to clean up? Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ is the only thing that can take and wash me white as snow and to clean me. And that mirror is what's going to show me that I need that. The purpose of the law is to convict you of your sin and to drive you to Christ for cleansing. Keeping the law can't save you because, as we see, no one can keep it perfectly. 613 laws, only Christ can save. And going back to the 2 Timothy 4:3, it seems that the tactic now in the world is to no longer try following the law. Okay, we know we can't follow all those laws and stuff, so we're just going to change it so that you no longer feel like you're doing wrong. And we're now going to kind of get into the deals and stuff where God's law, why does that have an impact on how we look at man's law? And how are we going to take and deal with that? We want consistency. We need consistency. And we need something, a solid foundation, and the solid foundation of the Word of God is the solid foundation we're going to get. We can't have something that changes all the time and feel comfortable. I remember when I first started working for the sheriff's office, and I was on my FTO, my field training officer time, going that, I don't remember, it seemed like about 6 months, but it was only like 6 weeks or something. But each week, I had a different training officer. And my first training, I get with him, and I'm with him for a week. He said, okay, this is how you do this. And this is what lane you drive in. And this is what you do. Okay, oh yeah, cool, I got it. This is how I write a report, and this is how I open my report. Yeah, okay, I got it. And then the second week, got different. Oh, no, you're driving on the wrong side of the road. We need you in this lane over here. And this is the way you do a synopsis, not like that. Oh, okay, so I start doing it that way. All right. The third week, oh, who told you to do that? Oh, it was so frustrating. It was very frustrating. And that's why we need consistency. And I'll be truthful, they told me, you know, at the end of my FTO program, I sat down and told them exactly how I felt about that changing of the guard and the different field training officers every week and stuff. And part of the reason why I changed it a lot was because several of the field training officers they assigned me to were a lot younger than me. And I think they felt uncomfortable trying to tell somebody so much older than them what to do. I don't know. Anyway, they changed the policy and they no longer have multiple. They have a field training officer that takes them through the whole thing anymore. Thank you, God. But, you know, changing the law to suit your needs or desires or to suit the current political climate is very dangerous. You know, God's law doesn't change. God stays the same every day. He doesn't change it just because we want to change it. I ran across another story in my study here about a church that had a debate about gravity. Some said, gravity's no longer relevant. Man, that's old stuff. I mean, that's old school stuff. Somebody else said, yeah, gravity holds us down. It's too restrictive. And somebody else said, well, I kind of believe gravity is important. I think it's really important, but you know what? I really don't want to exclude people that feel differently. I want to include everybody. And we don't want to seem judgmental, do we? We don't want to offend anyone. So they, after having a long discussion about this, they had a meeting and they had a vote and they decided, we're going to ignore gravity. Gravity doesn't exist. That is an antiquated and outdated standard. Complimenting themselves afterwards on, man, we did a good job, worked through that. I mean, that is a minefield. That could have been problems and stuff. But we all got along pretty well and we got it figured out. And they all went home. And nobody seemed to notice that gravity ignored them. Gravity continued to do its thing, even though they had that's kind of where God's law goes. God doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8 said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And let me tell you, there's not a single time that I ever see that verse that I don't see in my mind in England. I was fortunate at one point to take a trip to England. And during that trip, that 10 days in England, we visited places that I had only seen in pictures or in movies or read about in books. I stood at the English Channel and saw gun emplacements from the Second World War and from the First World War and castles, huge castles that were built hundreds of years ago. Walked through a cemetery behind one of these castles that, and mind you, I'm thinking, you know, this is really an old place, you know, I mean, but, you know, this huge castle was here, and they're obviously a refined civilization here, and the headstones on there, the wording on them, they were so faded you couldn't really read them, but there are three-digit dates on those headstones. I thought, cool. And I went to church. It was like Palm Sunday, and there was a church just down the road, and I went to this church. It's a huge, beautiful church with stained glass windows and an organ that were like three stories high. And we're singing the same songs you and I were singing here, week to week, and listening to the Word of God. And afterwards, a family there took me home with them for Sunday tea, which is Sunday dinner, when they fed me well. I like Sunday tea. I thought when they said Sunday tea, okay, I'm going to get crackers and a muffin maybe, you know, but oh no, it was good. And I'm talking to Jim and Pam and asking them about, well, how old is their church building? I said, this place seems really old and beautiful. I said, oh yeah, it's a beautiful place, but it's not really that old, is it, Pam? And she said, oh no, it's only 325 years old. I'm thinking, golly, 325 years ago where I'm at, they were living in little hides stretched over a piece of sticks or something like that. And then the next day, driving down the road in the bus, there's a sign outside of a church that says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. To actually experience and see history really made those verses come alive to me. Because God is the same God there hundreds of years ago that I worship and you worship today and tonight and that we're learning about. The same Word of God that we're studying, they were studying back then. It's like God hasn't changed. He's the same. that solid foundation gives me a really good, comfortable feeling. I know where I'm standing. I know that I'm not going to have the sand wash it out from underneath my feet. But what about the inconsistency between God's law and man's law? Why would we find it important to try to maintain God's law or a godly vision for the law or for what the purposes of the law is when the political climate and whatever is changing man's law the way it is? Here's my thoughts on it. Because if they feel godly enough themselves that they believe they can control the weather, if they really believe they can choose their own sex, if it's okay to kill babies, it's not murder because it still hadn't been born yet, right? If it's okay to have sex outside of the biblical boundaries of marriage, and if it's okay to worship that high they get off of the drugs, if all those things are okay, if all those things are not wrong, we just lost the righteousness, the effect of the laws to that mirror out there to say, oh, there's a mirror, there's dirt on my face. If all those laws are so distorted, that mirror becomes distorted, then it's going to be hard for those people out there that do not know the Lord, for the ungodly, to come to a realization that they need God. They can look. They might be looking around. They may be searching. They're feeling a little bit lost. Feeling squeaky. They feel like something is missing. But that distorted mirror that the world gives them out there is not showing them where the dirt is. It's not showing them where the problem is. And that's where we come in. Because we're not going to be able to do anything about that distorted mirror up there, really. We can try. We can say, well, but that mirror is going to continue. And biblically, we know that it's on a downhill slide up there. So what do those people have to help them find the Lord? What do they have to help them become saved and find that little missing part? Matthew 5:14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, when I read these verses about these laws, the law is made for the unrighteous and not for the Christians, for the righteous, I see a clear picture of what my job is, about what my place in this world is. I'm to be a light to take and help show them, says, oh, okay, well, this is the mirror and stuff that you're going to see up there that the world gives you, but God has a better mirror. And if you look in this mirror here, our job is to take and show people that mirror and help them to come to understand what the truth is. It's not being judgmental, but it's being loving. It's being a sounding board. And I need a sounding board. Julie and I talked about this the other day. Tony and I talked about it the other day, about how, you know, a couple weeks ago when I come up here and taught, I didn't really feel, and just like, just, but, and I even looked at the thing, looked at the video, and watched the video of what my teaching was, and I was like, okay, well, something missed, but I don't know what it is. I needed that mirror. I needed a clear mirror. I need somebody to tell me, to help me. I talked to Tony, I talked to Julie, and they both kind of looked at and gave me some tips and said, okay, this is where you're missing. You can do it a little bit better and stuff like that. So as Christians, we need that mirror as well. And we need to be mirrors to each other in a loving way to try to help each other grow. But then as Christians towards the world, we also need to take and provide a mirror for them to help show them the right and the wrong. And that's why the law is for the unrighteous, for the ungodly, so that they can know the difference between right and wrong. So going on to verse 11, the last verse. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I'm thinking, Paul could have said, according to the gospel that God trusted me with. He didn't say that. He said, according to the glorious gospel that was committed to my trust. And I'm thinking about that. Okay, well, I want to amplify that a little bit. What does that mean to me? What does glorious mean? What does committed to my trust mean? So this is not scripture, but this is an amplified version of, if you could put that verse up one. Oh, no, no, that's all right. You've got your Bibles there maybe, but anyway. According to the striking beauty and splendor of the gospel, I like referring to the gospel, thinking of the gospel as striking, beautiful, and splendor. Oh, gospel. Gospel is good news. So according to the stalking beauty and splendor of the good news of our blessed God, which is committed and entrusted to me to be used in the interest of those around us. I like to leave you with that thought, that what God has entrusted us with, what he has put in our hearts, is something that we are not to be selfish with. In the interest of those around us, those we all have, people that we work with, family members, people we love who don't know Christ. And in the interest of those people, we're never going to give up. And we're going to keep trying to share and try to be that light and show them the law in a loving way. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this good night you've given us, and I thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you, Lord, for the ability to be among these brothers and sisters in Christ, and just help us, Lord, to be able to go out and to be able to do your will and to be able to teach and help others in a loving way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.